Morning. This morning in the Psalms, we want to focus in on the message that Asaph brings to us from several Psalms. And the message is this: you can trust the Lord. Amen? You can trust the Lord in times of trouble. Now, last week we talked a lot about times of trouble. And we applied the message from Psalm 74 to our own situation, our own lives, the culture in which we live, and we found that, indeed, we truly can trust the Lord and look to Him as we cry out to Him in times of national distress, in times of tragedy and difficulty. And a little bit later today, I'll be sharing with the youth, and we'll be talking about this topic, so I encourage them to listen and pay attention when I ask questions. But I also encourage all of you to hold on to the things we share today or that we see in God's Word, because as we go through difficult times, and let me give you a news flash, I really don't think the difficult times are over yet. I think all of us live from week to week hoping that, oh, no, this week the difficult times will be over. The vitriol and the hatred going back and forth between factions within our society, they're going to finally put their weapons down and stop shooting each other, and North Korea is going to be quiet and want peace, and Iran is going to stop testing ballistic missiles. You know, it's all going to happen this week. It's all going to be just great, and can't we wait? Can't we just wait till all that happens? Listen, you better get used to the fact that we live in a tumultuous age. In your own life, I'd like to believe God will intervene and deliver you from all the struggles and trials and challenges. And maybe He will. Perhaps He will. I pray that He does. But maybe not. And so trusting the Lord in times of trouble, well, if you can't trust the Lord in times of trouble, you're not trusting the Lord. This morning, as we look at Psalm 75, and maybe move a little bit forward into Psalm 76 as well, we're going to see that these truths are based on a fundamental truth that the Lord gets involved in our world. One of the themes of the Psalms in general, and certainly of those of David and Asaph, are that the Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. Now, you may not always experience that in the here and now. There are some of those blessings which we won't experience until we're in the presence of the Lord. But in general, the overwhelming principle is that of what Paul said in Galatians, you know, whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. The Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, as always, we come to you this morning asking that you would hear our prayer as we cry out to you. And we want to come away from this morning's service trusting you more, especially in these difficult times, challenging times, times of uncertainty and difficulty in our world, maybe in our own personal lives or in our families. We ask now that you would speak through the word to our hearts and encourage us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 75. Not a long psalm, very simple theme in these 10 verses. In this psalm, Asaph proclaims his confidence that the Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. Despite the difficulties that the people of God are going through, he knows this fundamental truth that God is good and that he blesses his people. He blesses the righteous. And while he is gracious and long-suffering with the wicked, if they persist in their wickedness, he will judge wickedness. He will judge wickedness. Now, this psalm is provided to the director of music. So many of them are, actually 55, about a third of the psalms are provided to the director of music for use in the worship services of the temple. There's also a notation in this psalm, a musical notation that identifies the melody. Now, we don't have this melody, but the name of the melody is Do Not Destroy, Do Not Destroy. And it refers to a well-known tune in ancient Israel. It was used in Psalms 57, 58, and 59 as well. So many times the actual tunes were repurposed for other psalms. And that's common even within our own culture. Now, the psalm is the fourth of 12 psalms authored by Asaph the seer. And I've talked a lot about him, so I'm not going to go into all the details. But in our previous studies of looking at Asaph, I mentioned a lot about how this man was used so mightily at times of revival. He was a Levite, one of David's three chief musicians, and so Asaph, a great psalmist. And then there were the sons of Asaph, his disciples, if you will, those he trained that took over for him and continued to follow in that tradition. But here Asaph reveals the Lord's authority. I want you to repeat after me, the Lord is in control. Ready? The Lord is in control. That truth will get you through a lot of very difficult times. But can you say that? You know, my father, my mother, they're sick, but the Lord is in control. I'm dealing with an illness myself, but the Lord is in control. My children are struggling in school right now. They're having personal difficulties, but the Lord is in control. The world is at war. Nations are rising up against nations and difficulties throughout our world, but the Lord is in control. And that's exactly how Asaph approaches the difficulties of his generation. Look at verses 1 through 5. I like this. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. Selah. That Selah is a pause, a time of reflection within the music. We might call it a musical interlude or some type of a bridge where there's just a little bit of music for you to think about the words. Any good song has that within its structure. Here he gives thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness toward his people Israel. God has certainly been faithful to his people Israel over the years, despite their many times of suffering. Here he quotes the Lord and acknowledges him as the righteous judge of all mankind. You see, it's the Lord that decides when men are to be judged. And that's what he says in verse 2. The Lord says, I choose the appointed time. So if you're saying, why hasn't God done this? Or why hasn't God done that? Well, remember that line. I choose the appointed time. God chooses when he's going to judge mankind. Because the Lord is in control of the earth, and he holds it firmly in its place. And that's what he means when he says, it is I who holds its pillars firm. So the whole point of this psalm and opening is to make it clear the Lord is in control. And after pausing briefly to consider the Lord's authority over the earth, he continues in verses 4 and 5. To the arrogant, I say boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Horns were a symbol of strength in the ancient world. Do not speak with outstretched neck. Speaking with an outstretched neck is an outward sign of pride and arrogance. These are poetic ways of describing arrogant and proud people. So he says to those who would be arrogant and proud, those that are wicked, he quotes the Lord acknowledging that he will judge them. Because the Lord silences the boasts of those who are arrogant. I have to tell you, I pray this prayer a lot. I'm realizing that many, many arrogant and proud people within our culture today open up their mouths, perhaps when they shouldn't. And I think about it, well, who's going to silence them, Lord? Who's going to correct them? I look forward to a day standing before the throne of grace when I am judged in Christ and not according to my own works. When I see those that bow, because it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, I look forward to that day when those with the biggest mouths have to be quiet and stand before the Lord and recognize that he is in control. And they have to confess the things that they defied throughout their lives. Now, of course, I pray that every one of those people would come to repentance now and see the light of day. But if they don't, I look forward to the day when the arrogant and the wicked will be silenced in his presence. I do. And so does Asaph. Looking forward to that time when the Lord will judge the wicked that persist in their wickedness. So he silences the boasts of those who are arrogant and crushes the pride of those who are wicked. Again, the Lord is in control. This day will come. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And then in verses 6 through 10, Asaph declares the Lord's authority to judge the wicked and bless the righteous. So this psalm, this brief psalm, is all about the Lord's authority. And he says it this way in verse 6, No one from the east or the west or from the desert, that's in the south, can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. And he pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And so you have that basic theme that the Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. Now, it's so important, and he does this here, Asaph does this. It's so important that we acknowledge that the Lord is a righteous judge. One of the things as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, you don't want to get into the habit of doing is questioning God's judgment. There are people that I know that when I see the decisions they make, I question their judgment. We say, that person doesn't have good judgment. Or you might say, I'm not so sure that they make the best decisions for themselves. I mean, I know people that don't think past 3 feet in front of them. They make decisions and they don't really think things all the way through. And I know people that make decisions based on what's best for them at the expense of others. And I know people that just seem to make the same foolish mistake over and over and over and over again. And you might be saying, Pastor Tim, you just described me this morning. Well, you know what? Praise God. God can give you wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Knowledge and understanding. But as we think about good judgment, we think about someone who makes good decisions, makes right decisions, you need to know that not only does the Lord have authority, but he has this ability as the divine creator of all the universe, he has the ability to be a righteous judge, a good judge, to judge properly and appropriately at the appropriate time. And no earthly man can righteously judge another man and exalt him. There are good judges and there are bad judges. There are justices that we may agree with their opinions and those that we don't, but no man, no woman, no one can righteously judge another man and exalt him. Nobody's in that position to know all things except for the Lord, and we're so grateful that he is a righteous judge. You see, the Lord alone humbles the proud and exalts the humble, and that's what's mentioned there in verse 7. It is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. It's a way of saying he knows who needs to be exonerated, who's correct, who's right, and who's guilty and needs to be judged. I wish that all of our judges look to the Lord's wisdom and his word in making their decisions. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But of course, we know that that's not true. And even the best judge is not the Lord. Here, another thing is said, and this is an important figure and picture that's mentioned throughout Scripture. In fact, it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, and even and especially in the book of Revelation as it relates to judgment. And I'm going to read it again. It's in verse 8. It says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices, and he pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. This is a poetic picture. It's a beautiful picture, but it's a picture of something that we realize will happen to every person that defies the Lord. They're going to be forced to drink from the cup of the wrath of God. Unfortunately, because they reject the cup of his grace, you might even say the cup of the new covenant made in his blood, because they reject his grace and his mercy, they have no choice but to drink from this cup. Now, it's a metaphor, it's an analogy, it's not an actual cup as much as it is a figure or a picture of God's wrath. And he uses this wonderful picture that's over and over again used in the Bible. In fact, 13 times in the Bible, this figure or this picture is used for those who reject the grace of God. The idea behind this cup is that it's a cup of wine, and it is full strength, not watered down with ice or with a little bit of water or juice or something else. No, it's a cup of wine that is described as full strength, undiluted wine, and actually it's mixed with spices to make it even stronger. It's hard alcohol, if you will. It's something very, very strong. I can remember, unfortunately, as a kid, you know, you beg your parents, okay, can I taste that? Can I taste that? And I remember the first time I grew up in an Italian family, so wine was around. I remember the first time I actually got one of my uncles or somebody to let me just taste it a little bit. And I couldn't believe that they were drinking something that to me tasted like cough medicine. Why would anybody drink cough medicine? I didn't like to drink cough medicine even when I had to or I had a cough. Of course, back then it was a different medicine than it is today. It actually worked, I believe, but they take out the active ingredient, you know, and well, anyway, it's another story. But I remember tasting the wine and thinking, why would anybody drink this? This is disgusting, you know? And it's amazing how that tastes the first time you've tasted anything with alcohol. It's pretty nasty, actually. But this we see is full-strength, undiluted wine mixed with spices to make it even stronger. And here, it implies a judgment of God completely absent of his mercy and his grace. Can you imagine? Anyone being judged or chastised today or experiencing the wrath of God at all is not experiencing it like this. Because the grace of God is such that he would not have any of us perish. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. So any struggle, any trial, any judgment that comes upon anyone today is still designed to bring that person to repentance. But there's coming a day when that won't be the experience of God's judgment that people who are judged by God experience. They'll be experiencing the full and complete and total wrath of God. You know what we call that? Hell. We call that hell. And rightfully so. The Bible teaches us that that is true. Now see, the wicked reject his mercy. The wicked reject his grace. Therefore, they must drink from this cup. They choose to drink from this cup. The Lord has done everything possible to keep them from drinking from this cup. In fact, let's realize this. All who reject the grace of God drink from this cup of wrath because they don't acknowledge that Christ drank from this cup on their behalf. That's so important that we understand this. Do you realize that Jesus willingly took the cup of God's wrath that we deserved? Or have you forgotten when we were in Mark's gospel and even in Matthew's gospel? He drank from the cup of God's wrath so that those that turn to him never have to. Do you remember when he said, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. He talked about the cup. It wasn't about drinking from an actual cup. This is the cup that Jesus did not want to drink from. Do you understand that? He provided for us a cup during the Lord's Supper that brings salvation. It's meaning the new covenant made in his blood. That's the cup that we're offered. And if we reject that cup, then we have to drink from the cup unnecessarily, but we drink from the cup that Christ drank from so that you never have to. So when you say, well, God isn't a good judge, God isn't a fair judge. No, God is better than fair, way better than fair. Amen. Gracious and merciful. This is the idea behind the cup that Jesus desired, if possible, to avoid. He willingly took the cup of the Father's wrath that we deserved and drank from the cup of God's wrath so that those that turn to him never have to. So if you ever drink from this cup, it's because you've rejected the cup that represents his salvation. The cup of the new covenant, if you will, that we'll experience on Communion Sunday and do every month. So those that reject Christ will have no choice as the cup will be forced upon them. So that picture there is so important as we look into the New Testament and we realize what Jesus meant when he talked about the cup that he didn't want to drink from. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the holy and pure, sinless Son of God to have to drink from the cup of God's wrath? He didn't deserve that. You did, I did, we did. He drank from it so that you never have to. Think about that. That's a powerful picture. He is confident, this psalmist is confident that the Lord will judge him and find him righteous. He's not confident in his own strength, in his own merit, but he's confident in the Lord when he says in verse 9, as for me, I will declare this forever. The idea is like, this truth I'm sharing with you, I'm going to speak about throughout eternity. He knows that he's not going to drink from the cup of God's wrath. I hope you know that for yourself. He says, I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. And then he says something very interesting. He says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And here he says, I will do that. Now, what does that mean? This means that Asaph is looking forward, and he's anticipating praising the Lord, the God of Jacob, for all eternity. I hope you are as well. He anticipates being used by the Lord to humble the proud and destroy the wicked. And that day will come when we return with him. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. We'll be like him. We return with him to judge the earth at his side. And that's when we return, talked about in the book of Revelation and in other chapters within the Bible. When the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, we will be with him. Asaph anticipates being exalted by the Lord with all those who are righteous. And so, Psalm 75 makes it very clear to us that the Lord is in control. He's a righteous judge. And we all can just sort of relax a little bit, like we talked about last week, and not be freaking out as to what's going to happen tomorrow or today or next week or 6 months from now. Too many Christians are worried. And yet the Bible talks about taking our anxieties and our worries and laying them at his feet because he cares for us. Amen? And that's what Asaph does. That's one of the ways that he gets through difficult times. Now in Psalm 76, which follows Psalm 75, the Lord pours out his wrath on the enemies of Israel. And this is something so comforting to the nation that they knew that their enemies would be defeated by the Lord if they put their trust in him. That they didn't need to worry about those that were trying to destroy them. They first of all, as we've seen in Psalm 75, realized, well, the Lord is going to judge the wicked. He's going to bless the righteous. But in the here and the now, as a people, Israel knew, as God's people, that the Lord does pour out his wrath on his enemies. I have to say this, and maybe you'll think less of me for saying this, but I rejoice as the wrath of the U.S. military is poured out on ISIS in the Middle East. I keep reading articles about how Raqqa is now in the hands of those who are fighting against ISIS, and how Mosul a few months ago fell, and how they're losing this caliphate that these genocidal maniacs and barbarians have held for the last year or two, and that children and women and men are not being persecuted and terrorized in the way that they were before. And I have hope that maybe they'll be able to establish some type of peace there, but already the factions are warring over land. It's amazing to me that just peace just never seems to come to that region of the world. But even so, I rejoiced in the news that the Lord is allowing these people to be taken into custody or even destroyed. I have no problem saying that. It doesn't mean I don't have grace and mercy, but it means that I actually have grace and mercy for the people who have been suffering there. And as I see the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of humanity being judged and God's wrath being poured out on them, again, not even to the extent that it will in eternity, I say to myself, God is a good God, and I can trust him with his judgment. He is in control of all things, and that's where Asaph's heart is. As he begins to think about these things, he realizes God is good. He's going to deal with our enemies. However, if you're the enemy of God, he's going to deal with you. I think the most important thing we as a people in this nation today can do is make sure that we are a nation that honors God. Building up our military and being careful about how we do things in the world, well, that's important, certainly. It's wise. But for us as a nation to succeed or to be blessed or to be prosperous or victorious, the Lord our God must be our God. We must look to him because the enemies that are our enemies are his enemies, and then we have nothing to worry about. Amen? Because God does judge his enemies. And so that's really what Psalm 76 is about. Here again, Asaph praises the Lord for his protection. And they had the city of Jerusalem as their capital. And so he praises the Lord for protecting their capital and for delivering his people. Again, this psalm provided to the director of music, just like the previous psalm. It's the fifth of the 12 psalms authored by Asaph the seer. But here in verses 1 and, let's see, we'll just look at verses 1 and 2, or maybe 1 through 3. It says here, or Asaph writes, in Judah, which was the southern kingdom, in Judah, God is known. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? In the United States, God is known. And he is known by many. But in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, another name for Jerusalem. His dwelling place in Zion, the mountain peak that the temple was built upon. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war, Selah. Here what's happening is Asaph is praising the Lord, the God who protects them. For them, it was protecting the city of Jerusalem. For us, it's protecting our borders, protecting our nation, protecting our capital, protecting our people, protecting our interests abroad. I believe that when we put God where he belongs in our culture and in our nation, that God will deal with our enemies. This has been true in the past. I was watching something this week on television. They were going over the fireside chats that Franklin Delano Roosevelt would host on radio. He was the first president to really be able to use radio as a means to communicate to people. And he would sit down, and of course I was not around at that time, but being a student of history, I learned that he would sit down in the room in the White House and they would broadcast on the radio to all of the American public who were freaking out. And rightfully so, that they had just had the Great Depression, the stock market crash, which was a significantly difficult time in American history. And everyone went in, they started to try to take their money out of the bank, which I think most of us would probably respond the same way. If the banks were failing, you would go to the bank and you would take all of your money out. They were hiding it in their mattresses. And President Roosevelt got on the radio and he talked to people, and he encouraged people. And he said to them, you can put your money in the bank. And they actually the next day went and took their money out of their mattresses and put it back in the bank. And you know what? They saved the banking system in the United States of America. And it happened because of an influential president. But he would sit down and he would talk people through the most difficult times, the Great Depression, World War II, all of these very difficult things. And I was seeing this. I'm thinking, wow, you know, how influential a leader can be to encourage people to do the right thing, to be patriotic, but certainly to trust in the Lord. It is so important that any nation that faces difficulties and trials recognizes that we can look to God to protect us from our enemies. One of the things that Franklin Roosevelt did during World War II in one of these fireside chats is he told everyone who was listening in on the radio, this is before television, go get a map. Most of you people don't know what that is. It's a piece of paper that has a key and it shows you. You all have navigation now and your phones do all that for you, you know. You get in the car and you let somebody tell you where to go, right? A little voice or Siri perhaps. But he said, go get a map. And everyone was very worried about World War II because of what was happening in terms of the enemies of humanity, evil, wicked empires, right? So he had them go over the map. He said, okay, look at, you know, Germany, look at Japan, look at Italy at that point, look at our enemies, and look at the land, and then look at China at that time, one of our allies, look at Russia, look at the United States of America. And as people looked at the map, they realized, well, wait a minute. They are significantly smaller in size and influence than we're led to believe. And it inspired people to believe that they could win that war. Again, very influential president. Regardless, a leader has the opportunity to tell his people the truth. The truth. And sometimes we don't want to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear it, but we don't want to hear it. But here's the truth I'm sharing with you, and I hope that more of our leaders in government will share this truth. We are a blessed nation if we put our hope in God. We will be victorious over any enemy, foreign or domestic, if we put our trust in the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? That's the most comfort I can offer you, and that Asaph offers us through the scriptures, that if you put your hope in God, if we as a people put our hope in God, we will never be defeated. Never. Israel, when they put their hope in God, was unstoppable. You realize that? Here we're worried about terrorism, and we should be. We're concerned about our borders, and we should be. We're concerned about events going on in the world, things in Europe, terrorist attacks, nation rising up against nation, and those things are of great concern. Nukes in the hands of kooky dictators. But at the same time, how many of us are focusing on the message that God is our refuge and our protection and the one that can bless the United States of America? The Lord is our only hope. He always has been. And when Israel put their hope in the Lord during the most desperate of times, God came through. If it took a miracle took place. If he needed to raise up them as a people, they were raised up and they were victorious over their enemies. This is the only way we succeed as a nation. And I'm so grateful that so many within our nation know this to be true. Many do not. And the loudest voices, called by General Kelly this week, empty barrels, the loudest voices that would suggest contrary don't appropriately represent our population. Just because they have the loudest microphones doesn't mean they speak for all of us. Now listen, I'm not trying to get political. I just know that all of us, if you're like me, are seeing these things, and it can cause a great deal of concern and anxiety for our nation. Take all of that, remember that the Lord is in control, and then turn around and put God as the Lord of your own life, your family, your community. Make sure that that message is preached through your life and by your words. Promote that truth, the truth of the gospel. Let people know that we can put our hope in God. When your coworker comes to you and says, I don't know what we're going to do. What if? You know, I was kind of amazed a few months ago, Guam was under threat. Verbal threat. I mean, North Korea said that Kim Jong-un dictator was going to shoot missiles at Guam. And they were interviewing people in Guam. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, these people, they must be freaking out. And I found it interesting that everyone they talked to were like, no, we're okay. We'll be fine. Some of them were Christians. Some of them were just confident in the U.S. government and military. But I found that interesting. We're all worried, and the people that are under threat are like, no, it's okay. We'll be all right. And that gave me confidence. When your coworkers are freaking out and you jump on the bandwagon, you start talking and spouting conspiracy theories and making people even more insecure about our current world status. When you do that, you're not really doing them justice. You're not helping them. You're making matters worse. You're taking gasoline, you're throwing it on a fire. What we need to be busy about as Christians is letting people know that they have a hope in Christ. Not just a hope for eternity, but a hope for the here and the now. The world is looking for safety and security and protection and comfort, and we have the God that can bring all of those things. It opens up doors to share the message of salvation. When they see us, how come you're always smiling, Pastor Tim? Why are you always smiling? How can you be smiling? I can be smiling because I have the joy of the Lord, but I am also confident that God will protect me. Yeah, but look what's going on in the world. Yeah, but you know what? Like that fireside chat, I'm reminded of the truth. The Lord God is in control of all things and able to protect those who put their trust in him. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of that example in your life. I think that's how we make the greatest impact on our world and those around us, by actually trusting the Lord. People might believe that you can trust in the Lord and that he's trustworthy. Well, let's continue. I love these Psalms. They give such comfort and encouragement. In those first few verses, Asaph praises the Lord, the God who protects Jerusalem. Now, the Lord was worshipped in Judah by the people of Israel. This included all of the faithful from the 12 tribes of Israel. It also included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. His temple, the Lord's temple, was located in the capital city of Jerusalem, which means the city of peace, on Mount Zion. Again, Zion is the hill on which the temple was built. By the way, it's mentioned there and called Salem, which is interesting. This is the only place in the Old Testament where the city is simply called Salem or peace or shalom in the original language. It's the only place. And this accentuates the truth that the Lord had brought peace or shalom to Jerusalem. You see, it's a play on words, but it's important to recognize the accent. The point here is peace. Now, the scripture tells us that in the last days, the world forces will say peace, and they will say peace, peace, but then destruction will come suddenly. That's not the peace we're talking about. We're talking about the peace that we can have in the midst of the storm. The peace that Jesus spoke when he said, peace, be still. In the midst of the storm. See, peace doesn't mean that the storm has to go away. It just means that in the midst of the storm, you can have peace. And they experience peace in the midst of war. The Lord had defended the city of Jerusalem from their enemies many times throughout their history. And in fact, we believe, most people believe, that this psalm by Asaph refers to a time when the people of God, many times, actually more than once, but it refers to a time when the Lord miraculously delivered the city in 701 BC. It's recorded in 2 Kings 19, also Isaiah 37. See, the Lord sent an angel. Maybe you remember this if you were with us on Wednesday evenings when we were studying through the books of the Kings. The Lord sent an angel of the Lord who put to death 185,000 Assyrians in one night to protect the city of Jerusalem. The city was certain to fall. Sennacherib was the Assyrian leader. He was trying to bring destruction, and he had threatened them over and over again with empty threats. And Hezekiah went before the Lord with the help of the prophet Isaiah. And you know what they did? They prayed. And they asked the Lord to be their God. Not one arrow was fired, not one shot fired. God just got involved and destroyed them. I hesitate to say this, but man, I'm not going to say it. As it relates to North Korea, keep your eye on what God might do. I'm going to leave it at that. I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to predict anything. Not what the U.S. military or the World Council or the U.N. will do. Keep your eye on North Korea and see what God might do. That type of wickedness and evil in this world will not go unjudged. You know that, right? You know that. Well, when's it going to happen? Remember we read in Psalm 75, well, I choose the appointed time. God will choose the appointed time. I believe that God's going to deal with that. I do. And maybe I'm wrong, but that's how I believe. I'm not declaring it's the word of God. Just in my heart, I believe God is going to deal with that nation, and I hope he deals with them soon, at least the regime. Amen? For the sake of those who are suffering under his reign of terror, which has lasted way too long and too many generations. But these are the things on my heart, and I've said to you before, it's wonderful to be able to take the Psalms or read the Psalms and apply them to our own lives. They're nothing if not practical. They're nothing if not applicable. That's the strength of the book of Psalms, that you can take these Psalms and apply them to your life, to your world in which you live, to the current circumstances. So what I'm trying to do, sort of by example, this morning, again, not to be political, I'm trying to show you how God uses these Psalms in my own life to bring me through the challenging times in which we live. He'll do that for you as well. And he'll be so specific to help you in this way. And this is just some of the ways that I've received comfort. So the Lord sent an angel to put to death 185,000 Assyrians in one night. I would say that we could describe that as a miraculous intervention. Is that appropriate to say it that way? I think so. One angel, 185,000 dead one night. Keep that in mind. Anyway, he then takes the time to pause again and consider the Lord's protection of Jerusalem. You know, those Selahs, they're wonderful little moments for us to pause and reflect. Hereafter, he says, look, there in Jerusalem, in verse 3, he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords and the weapons of war. He destroyed it. And we believe, again, he's referring to that time, perhaps, or maybe many other times, that the Lord protected Jerusalem. And then he says, Selah, and that's to say to all of us reading or listening, if you were listening to this psalm being sung, take a moment and think about that. Think about how God is able to protect his people. I don't think we think enough. I think we spend too much time entertaining ourselves with little screens or big screens. I think we spend too much time allowing others to think for us. Take a moment and think it through. You know, thinking is a lost art. And that's evident by the things that people say. It's pretty obvious to me that most people are not thinking about what they say before they say it. Thinking. Take a moment, pause, reflect on these truths, the truths of the Word of God. Don't speed read the Bible. When I was a kid, they used to have this commercial. You remember this? The Evelyn Wood speed reading class back in the 70s. And they'd show this person, and they would just like go like this with their finger to show you how fast they were reading. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be cool? The Evelyn Wood speed reading class. I'm sure it didn't work. Maybe it did. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, that's not how you should read the Bible. The speed read. I'm going to get through the Bible in 6 weeks. No, no, no. It would be better that you take one scripture, pray your way through it, and pause and reflect on the great and mighty truths of God's word. Amen? It's a little encouragement there to be in the word, meditating on the scripture. Those things get you through. That's what Asaph is doing. He's reflecting back on the Old Testament. He's remembering God's goodness, and it's giving him confidence to know that God will deliver them. Well, then he describes the majesty of the Lord and his victory over the enemies of Israel in verses 4 through 6. I love these descriptions. They're poetic. It's poetry. He says, "You are resplendent." That's an interesting word. "You are resplendent with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game." Some of our hunters here might appreciate that description. "Valiant men lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep." That's a reference to that time when that angel went out in the evening while men were sleeping in their tents and slew 185,000 Assyrians. "Not one of the warriors can lift his hands at your rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared, you who can stand, who can stand before you when you are angry. From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land, Selah." See, the Lord got involved when Israel cried out to him in prayer. When their leader, when their king, King Hezekiah, with the help of Isaiah the prophet, cried out for God to intervene, he did. And he didn't even use them to do it. I'm looking for God to move in that way in our world, in a mighty way, to deal with the enemies of not only the United States, but of humanity itself. May the Lord get involved in these situations. May we give him the opportunity to be glorified in these situations. Can I hear an amen? Well, there he describes the majesty of the Lord, his victory over their enemies. He describes the glory of the Lord's presence and his judgment against the enemies of Israel. And then again, takes the time to pause and consider the Lord's deliverance of his people Israel. Consider the Lord's deliverance of his people Israel. He takes the time to think about their protection, the Lord's protection, and he also takes time to think about the Lord's deliverance. And he says, Selah there. And then he says in verse 10, "Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained." That is, God gets involved and deals with our enemies in that way. That's a beautiful truth. And here Asaph praises the Lord for pouring out his wrath on their enemies and restraining them. And you know what? Well, I would wish that everyone would come to know Christ and would receive the grace and mercy of God. Many will drink from that cup we talked about in the previous psalm. And in my opinion, if they're going to persist in destroying lives, I pray that they drink from it that much sooner. That God would force them into a situation where they have to be judged by him for their wickedness. For some reason, that gives me a lot of comfort to know that God can deal with our enemies. Maybe it comforts you. Here he praises the Lord. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says to us and to all those who are reading this psalm, "Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them." That was a part of their worship. They would vow to the Lord to bring a goat or a bull or to bring something to dedicate to the Lord. They would make a commitment. And they would follow through on it. And that's basically what he's saying here. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Fulfill the things that you've committed yourself to. I want to tell you this morning, I was so encouraged. So many of you took the challenge to put together a box of love for the community of Patterson. And a couple of weeks ago, we let you know that you had that opportunity. And many of you took those boxes. And I actually asked myself, I wonder how many people are going to actually bring them back. You know, I had to ask that question because people say, oh, yeah, they make a commitment. Pastor Sal encouraged everyone, if you're going to take a box, make sure you bring it back. And then this morning, I saw many of you pulling up here. And we had a couple guys out there, including Pastor Sal and Oscar, who are receiving the boxes. And they're all stacked up in the hall. Now, it might be a little inconvenient because they're in the hall, but or if you're like me, you don't like clutter, so it's going to drive me crazy until we get rid of them. But you know what? I'll get over it. Pastor Joe knows what I'm talking about. He knows how I am. But you know, as I look at those boxes, that's a testimony that some people here made a vow, a promise, or a commitment and followed through. So thank you so much. And I'm sure the people of Patterson will be blessed. How wonderful it is that we can express our love in a very practical way. So just to mention that, thank you again for your commitment and following through. But here he says, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. Oh, that's good stuff. That's real good stuff. Here, Asaph is encouraging the people of Israel, and I believe all of us, to faithfully serve the Lord who delivers them, reminding them to worship the Lord and fulfill their vows, to do what they're supposed to do. And that's what we're here to do this morning, to worship God, to study His Word, to pray, to serve the Lord. And here in the final few verses, he prepares them to receive tribute to the Lord from the surrounding peoples. You see, a day is coming where the Lord will establish His kingdom. And all the nations of the earth will come to Israel, where Christ will sit on the throne of God in Jerusalem, or the throne of David. And all of the surrounding nations that have been spared throughout the time of tribulation and enter into the time of kingdom age will bring their gifts of tribute, which was a common practice for subjects to make to their king. They're going to bring their gifts of tribute to Jerusalem to lay them at the feet of Jesus, because the world is His. And he's encouraging them, that day will come. So as I ask the worship team to come up, recognize we have a responsibility to worship. It's our reasonable service, as Paul says in Romans 12. We have a responsibility to worship. But the world, even the world that is not worshiping him now at this moment, will have no choice but to bring their tribute before a victorious king when he returns in glory. And he is going to return in glory. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And he's going to deal with his enemies even before that. The only question is whether we're going to trust him to do what he's promised to do. Is God faithful? Is God faithful? Yes. Then we can praise him. We can praise him together. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged to be reminded that you are in control of all things. We are so strengthened in our spirits to know that at any moment you can and you will intervene in our world affairs, destroy the enemies, your enemies and our enemies. Lord, we cry out to you. While much of our nation doesn't believe on you and maybe even defies your word and lives contrary to your ways, we as a remnant of your people, and probably a larger percentage than we realize, on this Sunday cry out to you and say, Lord, this week, in your time, deal with the enemies of humanity and human beings. Deal with our enemies, the enemies of our nation, and our culture, and what's right, and godliness, the arrogant, the wicked, may you just deal with them according to your desire, according to your will. And we trust that you will. We thank you that we can put our faith in you. May we be a shining light and example to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.